Father God, thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you that even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, there is grace and freedom, and we can stand before you because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray that you would keep that thought high in our minds, the privilege, the wonder, the magnificence of what you have given to us through Jesus. And I pray that arising out of the wonder and the gratefulness for that, you would propel us into action, into service, into partnership in the gospel for you. Please speak to our hearts and minds now. Please keep our hearts and minds silent and able to focus on your word. And I pray that you change us in ways that you want. I pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Romans. If you're just joining us, we're on the last 2 weeks of the book of Romans. I feel like we're ticking off lots these days. We've gotten through Matthew, and that's been a long journey through that as we've dipped into it, gone out to other things, and then come back, and now we've finished that off. And now we're about to finish off Romans as well, which I think is quite an accomplishment that to have gone through that. If you've been a Christian for a while, though, there are some dangers that creep along in the Christian journey. It can be easy to lose the edge you once had when you first came to faith in Christ. And that can creep up on you unawares. Perhaps unconsciously, the love of these things just grows colder. And it's not that you've made decisions to walk in a certain direction, but other things have crept in. Other priorities in life, other things come in on you, other things step in, and the love that you once had doesn't translate into the fervor that you once had. They once held pride of place in your life, but then the weekly schedule of things has crept in, and there are family commitments or sporting events or other things that just take over life. And the rhythm of life has suddenly shifted, and there is a completely different direction to what's happening. It's like falling asleep at the wheel in the life of faith. That's a real danger for Christians to watch out for. And if that's anywhere near you, then Romans 15, 14 to 33 is a passage for you. You see, in verse 14, Paul is convinced about the Roman church that they are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to the point of being able to instruct each other. He's got that much surety about who they are in the faith. It's a really strong statement. They're a powerfully able bunch of people in terms of the things of faith. But he also says in the very next verse that he's written quite boldly to them on certain points to remind them of those things again. Which tells me that they need to be reminded of them. There is a need for them, with all of their ability and competence, their knowledge of the faith, to be reminded of what's important. What does he need to remind them of? In one sense, he's not super specific. But it seems clear from the entire letter of the book of Romans that it's the core things of the gospel. Just go back in your mind through all that we've gone through. Bring as much of that to this point, because that's what was meant to be doing. We're reading a letter. We're meant to have all of that here and then to come to this passage. And it seems like it's the core things of the gospel that he has been hammering away at with them through this letter. Because he justifies his position in reminding of the gospel in the next few verses. He says that he's only able to speak to them like this because, verse 16, of the grace God gave him to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles and to speak about proclaiming the gospel of God. He's hammering it in on the gospel of God. But he speaks about this in elevated tones too. He speaks about it like a priestly service. He wants the Gentiles to become an offering acceptable to God. He wants the Roman church to be that acceptable offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about preaching the gospel in these sanctified terms as a priestly task because it is a sacred duty to wield the authoritative and powerful word of God that comes from God and is able to transform our lives. And he wants them to come to grips with the gospel in practice and not just in head. They're competent. They've got it all in their head. They're able to teach each other well. But he's got to remind them of the importance of this for their lives. Something's missing. Something's missing that he has to address them in this way. Some sort of expression of faith in the manner that they live out their lives needs to be addressed. And in verses 17 to 19, he makes it quite clear that he's not approaching this in his own authority. He wants them to know where the authority for this sort of directive comes from. It's full of the presence of the Trinity behind his commissioning to this task. You see that in verses 15 to 16 and in verses 17 to 19. Look for God the Father, look for Jesus the Son, and look for the Spirit to add weight to the authority of his message. You see, Paul is putting some gravity behind the words that he has to say here, and he wants them to connect with that. He glories in Christ Jesus in his service to God the Father, verse 17. He wouldn't dare to put anything of himself forward. This is not a human agenda. This is Paul speaking because God has empowered him towards this message. He's only putting forward what Christ has accomplished through him, verse 18. And that accomplishment was leading the Gentiles to obey God. Look at the way he does that as well. In verse 18, he speaks of words and actions, indicating that it's what he says, but it's also through what he does. He walks the walk and he talks the talk of faith. He's got integrity to the way his life projects faith. He's not a just say it from your head, but don't live it out in life, person. He is holistic in his embracing of the faith. But he also says quickly where the power behind those words, he reminds us once more of where the power behind these words and actions comes from in verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. Paul aims no claim to be the agent of change. He's not the one that has the power to change people's lives. It's not a human task. It's not humans' effort that will change people's lives. It's God who is at work in all of this to change lives. And Paul wants that to be really clear. Not the messenger, the God who transforms. All of the focus here is God-directed. No hidden human agendas. Paul making it as transparent as you want it to be so that they get it, that this is a message from God to be taken seriously. Paul says his whole life orientation has been to serve God in this ministry he's had to preach. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. In verse 25, he quotes Isaiah 52:15 as his inspiration to go to the unreached. And in verse 22, he explains this as the reason he hasn't visited them yet. Now, Jeff pointed out to us, and we heard this morning, Jeff pointed out in our home group on Wednesday night, how this returns to Romans 1, his words about wanting to join them. He wants to be with them. He wants to impart something to them. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. It's like there's a weakness there. There's something that is needed. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And then just a few verses after that, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Learn that one by heart. "First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." If you weren't awake before, you are now. Which is really helpful for getting it clear that the gospel is all important. I've got a little button here that closes that door. I wish I did anyway. Back in chapter 15, I can't help but feel it's at the heart of the bold statements that he's making. Get the gospel in your head and in your heart. Don't just know it in order to teach. Be the person of integrity that lives out the gospel. Paul's reached a point in his mission where he's already been through the regions leading up to Rome. He's gone all the way to Illyricum. That's Illyricum, that little darker patch. And now he's looking to new patches, because that's how Paul operates. That's what he's already spoken about. He likes to go where no one else has been. And here's where he now looks to the Church of Rome to partner with him on something. And this is where this passage is going. He wants them to know the gospel well, to embrace it, but in order to do something, to live out of that awareness of how important the gospel is, he wants them to be active in partnership in the gospel cause. In verse 24, he says, "I hope to see you while passing through." He's on his way to Spain, because he's got that in mind. "And to have you assist me on my journey there." See, that's where he's asking for something, to assist me, to assist the gospel cause. "To assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while." Now, it's not specific what he's asking for here. And I find that kind of helpful. It's left open enough for that to be whatever they could offer to help in the gospel cause. It's just an invitation to assist them wherever they can in gospel causes. Whatever they have can be brought to the table. And essentially he's seeking a servant-hearted culture amongst God's people. That's what I hear arising out of this passage. And for his own part, Paul makes it clear that what he's about as well is he's collecting donations for the church in Jerusalem in an endeavor to serve them well for his own part. And he mentions that in verse 24. Oh, I have got it up there. The fact that the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, is it verse 24? No, in a different verse. Sorry, I've got the verse wrong. He mentions that the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia have already been generous in giving to that donation. Now, if you go to Acts 11, there's a prophet. His name's Agabus. He predicts a famine in the Roman world, and that might be the basis of this collection. We don't know that for sure, but that's just one thing that you do see in Acts 11. One thing Paul does in that collection is go against the culture of giving in that age. If you gave in that age, you wanted to be a great patron, and it was a big honor thing to give and to be seen in your giving. And Paul turns that on its head in the way that he asks for donations. He says, "If the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." He puts the compulsion on them as something that they owe. It's a completely different way. To us, it just sounds reasonable, but it's actually quite countercultural to the spirit of giving in the day. Once again, in verse 28, Paul mentions his upcoming plans to go to Spain after delivering these donations. You see, Paul isn't sitting still. There are things to engage in for the cause of the gospel, and there are plenty of ways that they can partner with him in this task. In verse 30, he puts it to them plainly that he's seeking their efforts towards partnership in the gospel. It gets pointy here. The language is strong. I urge you. See, here's where I want to ask the question, why would he have to urge them? Why would they need to hear those words unless they weren't all in engaged? Why would they not have the sense of the importance of the gospel to give you that urgency? See, this is why the whole this request comes after the whole letter, which has put the gospel front and center before people. And he wants them to get the urgency so that when he says, I urge you, they say, yeah, we get it. The gospel is front and center, it's everything, and we're all in. Wouldn't that be a wonderful response? Specifically here, he asks for their partnership in prayer. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. It's not even a financial cost or a material cost. It's time and attention to prayer, because the change in people's lives comes from God, not from human agents. See, Paul sees the necessity for it. He's feeling the sense of his own need. You see it there. He admits it to it being a struggle. He calls it my struggle. But what he wants it to be is our struggle. And that's what he's moving towards. Surely it should be their struggle too. And Paul outlines some of the significant challenges coming up for him. He says, pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, the Jews, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. The unbelievers are the Jews who will not take kindly to a Jewish message that brings Gentiles into the sanctity of faith fellowship. Large signs around the temple and stones as well told you not to bring Gentiles into the sacred places. This one says, no foreigner may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught, on himself shall be put blame for the death which will ensue. So this is the culture that he's working against as he brings Gentiles into the faith. And he's asking for prayer as he goes up against that culture when he goes to Jerusalem. Then there was the receiving of the collection from the Gentiles towards the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And that raises a whole other sort of problem for him. On the one hand, it's such an epic and a wonderful opportunity for collusion between Jews and Gentiles. It could be a great unifying gesture, a real opportunity for brotherly love in the cause of the gospel. On the other hand, the cultural taboos of past days, which view Gentiles poorly, would need to be fought against. They'd be pride dented at being where it all started from, but needing to receive from the Gentiles. Calm hearts and minds would need to understand that we all stand together on the same foundation of the gospel of grace. See, Paul knew the vulnerability of the situations that he'd face. He wasn't even calling the Roman church to face those challenges directly with him, but he was calling them to pray, and he was calling them to it urgently. See, Paul's laid a burden on them, but it's actually a burden that's an opportunity. Read rightly, this is actually opportunities abounding. He's calling them to align themselves with the cause of the gospel. They know all the facts. They can teach it to each other. It's time for them to wake up. from the slumber of just living alongside these truths. Just living without embracing their importance and urgency to all of life. It's like their lives are lived in insular ways instead of outward ways. It's like a no-cost faith position that protects self-interests and isn't ready to take on the cost of gospel work. See, gospel work is hard work. Paul's urged them to join him in, what does he call it, verse 30? The struggle. My struggle. He's not calling them to easy stuff. And there's a myriad of possibilities for how they might do it. They just need to do something. It's really that simple. Well, the implications are clear for us. Where do we stand in the scheme of partnering towards the cause of the gospel? And this is the danger that Christians have, is to float along, be able to teach each other, know stuff from our heads, but it's where the rubber hits the road. Embracing it and using what we know to partner towards the cause of the gospel. And there are opportunities. Sunday night's a bit of a mission field, if you ask me, and I hope at night. There are things to do on the roster, but that's not really the point. Things to do isn't the point. Things to embrace from the heart and express outwards is the point. How can you serve the cause of the gospel towards your brother and sister in the faith? And that might just be in walking alongside someone and praying with them as they face really tough situations, which a number of you do. It could be joining Ross and Bernie at Cobus cooking pancakes one morning, or being a scripture helper in those scripture days. It could be the things that we do, mowing the lawns, providing morning tea, just those practical things that need to happen for us to gather together. There are a ton of things that could be done to partner in the cause of the gospel. Paul says he hopes to come to the Roman church after Jerusalem with joy, verse 31. He hopes to find joy, and he also hopes to find refreshment with them. His final word of the chapter is to bless them. The God of peace be with you all. So here's what I take from that. Paul's got the best interests of the Roman church at heart. He believes in them. He knows what they're capable of. He loves them because he blesses them. And yet I can't help but feel that he's got his heart in his throat, wondering if he'll be received with joy, wondering if he'll find refreshment with them. I can't help wondering about where they'll be in their partnership for the gospel. Will he find joy or will he find discouragement? Bit of a guilt trip, isn't it? It's why it comes at the end of 15 chapters of the grace of the gospel. Have you embraced the grace and goodness of the gospel? Do you know that personally for yourself? Because it's going to make all the difference to this message. This doesn't sit in a vacuum. It sits after all of that. It takes effort. It's a struggle. How can we turn that around and make it a joy? By being super acquainted with the gospel. Best way to take this is to take this as a personal letter to you from Paul. Dear Ken. And then read the letter. Like that. And to ask yourself, have Paul's strong, his bold remarks reminding us of the gospel, have they really landed in your heart? Do you remember how it was when you first believed? How you had that fire in your belly for the gospel because it was the best news you'd heard? Are you ready for gospel partnership, or perhaps to return to it? Will Paul find joy if he was returning to you? Would he find refreshment from your fervor for the gospel? Would he sit in company with you at the dinner table and say, "Wow, these people are such an encouragement. They've got it. Look what they're doing with their gifts. I didn't even think about this, but they're going over here and embracing the cause of the gospel." The ball's in your court. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words from Romans 15, which in some ways bring the letter of Romans to a point. The point of gospel partnership. And it's so easy to allow the stuff of life, the pressures of work, the commitments of family, the rhythms that just encroach on life. It's so easy for those to take over. And we come at your word as an afterthought or as something on the side, when what it is something central for life. So Father, first of all, my prayer is that you'd stoke the flames inside us for the gospel, because that's the real issue. I pray that we'd have such a heart for the good news of the gospel that it would just be a reflex reaction to offer something that we have in the service of others for the cause of the gospel. Please don't let us leave this place this morning going straight back into those routines. Please interrupt the rhythms of life. Please change us and move us in ways that you see fit for us. But Father, I pray that in doing that, that there would be great joy for others and for ourselves, as we're encouraged by others too. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.